Sunday, things that we do in other ways, and what our life looks like. We've just finished a couple of weeks thinking about a bit more of the structure of church life. Why do we have elders? Why do we have a church membership? For the last couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking about our relationships with one another and what that looks like and what shapes that. Today, thinking about hospitality. One of the ways that we would connect that to what we do on a Sunday is, of course, church lunch, but not everything. Hospitality and food are very closely related, but they're not the whole that we would say about hospitality, and that's what we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about this afternoon. If we go looking in the scriptures for the ways in which God is hospitable towards us, how does he provide a welcome for us? Then a number of passages came to mind this week. And the plan, just to work through these, reflect on them together, and then just have a chance on tables to share things that struck us, encouraged us, and to give thanks to the Lord for these things. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that great psalm, includes that line in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What are we supposed to take from that image? It's an interesting one, isn't it? That a table is prepared in the presence of our enemies. What does that signify? Once you imagine for a moment that you are surrounded by enemies, you are probably on your guard, aren't you? You're probably on watch for attack. You are not thinking about resting. You're not thinking about sitting down. You're not thinking about sitting down to a nice meal. You would have to be utterly secure to be able to do that, wouldn't you? Surrounded by enemies. And yet, I think that's the kind of picture that God is giving us here, that in the presence of our enemies, we are nonetheless so secure that he is able to prepare a table for us, to lay the table before us, and to invite us to sit down. People aren't quite sure whether the psalm imagines that happening kind of in the midst of battle, but nonetheless so safe that you're able to do that, or whether this is a picture of the kind of final victory, that now in the presence of defeated enemies, now there is the great feast at the end of the battle. But either way, it is a picture of our utter security before the Lord and of his wonderful provision for us. Here is God setting the table. Here is God providing the food for the table that we might enjoy that. Isaiah 25 speaks of the mountain, the Mount Zion, where God is going to prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Once again, the Lord is setting before his people a table, and this time a feast of rich food, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. It is a wonderful picture of the finest things prepared. And do you remember back in John chapter 2 when Jesus is at the wedding at Cana and he turns water into wine? One of the things that we're supposed to realize is that Jesus is giving a little foretaste of that great banquet to come, the finest of wines on display. Various other things on the menu, so rich food, fine wines, but one other thing gets eaten. Did you notice? Death. A strange item on the menu. We get to enjoy rich food, aged wine. What does God do? Verse 8, he swallows up death forever. He will drain death. He will bring death to an end. He will defeat death. He will swallow it up that we might enjoy that feast with him. A great picture of the final day and something that the Lord's Supper is going to help us anticipate. So the Lord laying a table before his people. And then Isaiah 55, here comes the invite. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. The verses we've thought a bit about over this last year, but it's just wonderful, isn't it, to hear that invitation that this is a feast where you don't need any special invite. You don't need a lot of money in the bank to pay for this kind of meal. I don't know what the finest meal is that you've ever had, but it was probably the sort of meal that you feel like, I'm not going to be able to go there very often. I wouldn't be able to save up that much money again, or that friend who was able to invite me to that place can only get me in every once in a while. Everything about the finest food is exclusive and expensive, isn't it? And yet here is Jesus inviting us to the feast, to come and to receive. Because of what he's done, this invite goes wide, goes to all, goes to those who are most needy. Matthew 8 picks up that thought of the invitation again. Here is Jesus. Many, he says, will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There's a different kind of breadth, isn't it? It's not just whether you've got any money or not, but now globally, coming from the east and the west, people from every different tribe and nation and language and tongue are going to come and take their place at this feast. What do we see of the Lord Jesus? How is God and his hospitality evident in the life of Jesus? So many meals that we could pick where he is the one both as guest and also as host, the one who is drawing people in, gathering them together. But Luke 15 is a highlight, isn't it? It begins with the tax collectors and sinners gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so in response to that, Jesus tells his story. He tells the story of the prodigal son, of the son who goes off and squanders his inheritance and can only plot a way back that somehow perhaps he might be able to come and take up the role of a servant in his father's house. But the father is watching. The father sees his son from far off and runs out to meet him. The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? All the way through so far, we have had lots of reasons to celebrate, haven't we? So God is going to defeat death. He's going to defeat our enemies. He's going to provide for us. Lots that we might celebrate. And yet here in this verse is the thought that God himself comes to this table because he's got something to celebrate. Lost people found. And he rejoices over those who were dead and are now alive, who were lost and is found. And so the celebration of Father and Son over us at that feast. A few minutes around tables. I want to just talk over perhaps other verses that come to mind or things that we've just touched on there, things in particular that you want to give thanks for. Why not just share those for a moment and what's encouraged you and then we'll just move to respond in prayer. Come towards the Lord's. Let me pray in light of what we've been thinking about and as we move towards that and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we've just scratched the surface of your hospitality towards us, of the ways that you richly provide for us and welcome us. And Father, we thank you for this world. Thank you for this good creation. Thank you for the ways that it is hospitable to us and to life. Thank you for all that you've provided to sustain life here. But Father, we do marvel above all that for a world that has turned away from you, yet still you move towards that world, and you move towards us with words of invitation, and that we might be back, that we might be back in fellowship with you, that we might be welcomed back into your family. And Father, thank you for all of these pictures of the great feast that we have to look forward to, and we thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus and all of the the feast that he attended, signaling that great day to come and signaling his welcome of tax collectors and sinners and the least and the last. And Father, we praise you that in the Lord's Supper you set a table before us and you provide for us, and that we might in bread and wine have our hearts strengthened again and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, that he tasted death that we need not, that his body was broken that we might be made whole. So Father, we pray that please you would strengthen and encourage us as we come to your table now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. As we just sang, this is a meal that helps God's people to remember where our confidence is in the body of our Lord Jesus, broken for us, of his blood shed for us. And that means it's a meal for those who are following the Lord Jesus. And so if that describes you, you're really welcome to take bread and wine with us this afternoon. If that's not you, then please just feel no embarrassment to let bread and wine pass you by. As we come towards bread and wine, let me just remind us of the words of Paul, remembering that meal that the Lord Jesus had with his own disciples. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So there's bread around on tables. If everyone's got that in reach, that's great. Let's pass the bread along, eating in remembrance that Christ died for us, feeding on him in our hearts by faith. If you'd like to pass bread around and share that. And if you'd like to take his blood shed for us, let's drink and be thankful. Take bread and wine to look back, to remember the Lord Jesus and all he's done for us, that at that great cost we might eat freely, that him submitting even to death means that we can take our place at that feast. And Father, thank you for the way that that meal points us forward. And Father, thank you for that great banquet to come and the wedding supper of the Lamb. And would you please strengthen us by that bread and wine in our hope for that day? And Father, we pray that please now, as we just reflect on these things and what it means to welcome others as you have welcomed us, would you please help us to know how to live for you now in ways that will honor you and ways that will reflect the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Right, if you'd like to turn over the page on the handout, and we're just going to think a little while about our hospitality towards each other. A number of verses in the New Testament explicitly commend hospitality. Romans 12:13, Paul says, "Practice hospitality." 1 Peter 4:9, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Hebrews 13, verse 2, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." That's familiar, isn't it? Do you remember the life of Abraham? We saw the visitors come and visit Abraham, God himself coming to eat with Abraham. Abraham not realizing who the strangers were, and so finding he was showing hospitality to angels without knowing it. A lovely picture of God drawing near to be with us. So hospitality is something that we are commanded to do. It's commended to us. It's worth always, I think, distinguishing what we mean by hospitality. Banish thoughts of elaborate dinner parties and table placings and the sorts of things that I don't really understand. And so I'll stop there. The word that we're talking about really speaks simply about the love of the stranger. And we'll see how significant that is. So it is about the welcome, particularly of those on the edges, of those on the margins, of those who are in need. And we're going to see much more of that. As we see over and over in the scriptures, one of the best ways of expressing that is through meal. is through food, is through feasting together. And so we've thought about that in the way that the Lord invites us to that great feast. And we'll think about church lunch and other things as ways in which we can express that hospitality. If the rest of the Bible is then going to fill out for us what that hospitality looks like, I think it will send us in a few different directions. And first of all, it will point us again to how the Lord has treated us, to God's own character. And one place we see that is Deuteronomy chapter 10. There we read, "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." So there's something there about God's own character. Who is it that he is most attentive to? Who is it who he defends and loves? It is the fatherless, the widow, the foreigner amongst you. How does God deal with people with no partiality, with no thought of what he might have to gain from something or being impressed with anybody? He shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. Then to remember Israel's own experience in Egypt as foreigners, foreigners whom God loved and heard and brought out into their own land. So the ways that God has treated us, the way that he's drawn near to us, the ways that he's heard our cry, means that he is wonderfully attentive to those things. And so we ought to be as well. As we go on, the next point, we offer hospitality without favoritism and with special care towards the stranger, the vulnerable, the poor. Jesus in Luke chapter 14, and Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, there's one way of taking that that says we should cancel our plans for Christmas because I was planning to invite my mother along, and I'm not supposed to do that. Of course, Jesus doesn't mean that. But what he does mean is that risk of only entertaining those for whom there's a kind of just reciprocal blessing, and I give to them, they give to me, and there's no cost involved, and there's no demand really, because what goes around will come around. It's something that verse we read a moment ago, 1 Peter 4 verse 9, hints at. Do you notice there? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why would there be cause for grumbling if it's just a circuit of fantastic dinner parties that I enjoy with people whose company I like? It wouldn't. The way that Peter describes hospitality there says this comes with some demands, with some costs. It's the costly welcome of the other. That's not a bad definition for how God has treated us, is it? The costly welcome of another at his own expense, bringing us in. That's something that Jesus is speaking of there. And it's something that if you read around the rest of the New Testament, places like James chapter 2, what happens when a rich man and a poor man comes into your gathering? Which one is given the place of honor and treated well? Which one is despised and told just to sit over there? So how do we treat people with impartiality as those who bear the image of God, regardless of their standing in other ways? And this is something which I've been reading a book this week about hospitality and the practice of hospitality. If you're looking for quotes from church history about hospitality, the theme that most often comes up right the way through the history of the church is to remind us not to fall into this habit, not simply to invite along the people who we find most enjoyable and the people who are of a similar sort of social status to us, in a way that's very patting each other on the back. Just recognizing the constant temptation that we have to look towards people who affirm us in who we are and what we think, and who benefit us. And so that book summarizes it really nicely. And I think here you are getting a summary of centuries, really, of Christians needing to be reminded of it. Christian hospitality was to be remedial. In other words, a remedy, trying to put something right, counteracting the social stratification, putting people into different layers and levels, countering the social stratification of the larger society by providing a modest and equal welcome to everyone. High social status was not to be honored with special recognition by Christians. In fact, to entertain persons who had few needs was not really hospitality at all. A nice way of putting it, I think, that hospitality in the sense that we're talking about, the genuine, impartial, and costly welcome of others, demands more than simply that. So hospitality, as we practice it, ought to be, as we've said, impartial and with particular care towards those who are likely to be overlooked and excluded. And then there's one other category of people that I think the New Testament particularly commends to churches to be hospitable to. And that is those who go out in the name of Jesus and those who come to us in the name of Jesus. And so Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, Jesus, as he's sending out his disciples, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. That, when you think about it, is a staggering thing, isn't it? That as Jesus sends his disciples out, if they are welcomed, if the message that they bring is received, then they come with other people, but not in a bad way. You know, that sort of knock on the door, can I join you for dinner? And then you find out there's two more people behind them also coming in. No, it's not like that. But somehow, wonderfully, if you receive somebody who goes out in the name of Jesus, you are also receiving the Son because he sent him, and you're receiving the Father. I'm the one who sent me, Jesus says. So three for one, as we receive somebody who comes in the name of Jesus. And that's a thought that comes particularly in that small and neglected letter, 3 John. If you want to turn there, if you've got a Bible going, we're on page 1230. So here is the Apostle John writing to his dear friend Gaius. Gaius is doing wonderfully well. Verse 3, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Do you hear how John is thrilled with Gaius? And here is somebody walking in the truth, giving him great joy, showing great faithfulness, loving the brothers and sisters. What in particular is he doing that is so commended? It is the way that he receives those who have gone out for the sake of the name, in the name of Jesus, who are receiving no help from the pagans and who can expect no help from the world. But we ought to show particular hospitality to them so that we can work together. Here is this picture of how local churches ought to receive those who are faithfully making Jesus known. This was obviously at a time when lots of people were going town to town, taking the news out. Here I think there's a lot about the hospitality of those around the city, around the country, around the world, who are going out in the name of Jesus. They will not expect any hospitality from the world because they go in the name of Jesus. I think John here really has the whole story of his gospel in mind. What is the story of the gospel? The story of the gospel is God the Son, the Word, coming into the world, and his own did not receive him. The world rejected him. Even his own people didn't receive him. The world was inhospitable to for the Son. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God. And as Jesus comes into the world, he says, I then am going to send you into the world. And you too are going to experience that same inhospitality. The world will hate you just as it hated me. What are we particularly commended to do as God's people? It is to be those who support and those who go out in the name. Because there is this kind of unbroken line from the Father who sends the Son who sends his people. And as we receive those whom he sends, then we are receiving Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are honoring them and working together with them in the truth that the world might come to know the Lord. As we think about hospitality and who we're particularly commended to show hospitality to, it is to the stranger, the vulnerable, the poor. It is to those who come in the name of Jesus. With all that in mind, I'd love us to just turn back to our tables and just think, well, what opportunities then do we have for practicing hospitality, both as a church and for us more individually? And then, let's fix that typo, how can we practice it well? How can we practice it well, bearing in mind the things that we've talked about? So back on tables, a chance to discuss those questions in light of what we've looked at. We'll do that for 5 minutes, then have some feedback, and then we'll sing. All back together, or you thought helpful, insightful, perhaps it was something you said, perhaps somebody else said. Yeah, great, thank you. Yeah, so one distinctive way to be hospitable in the world is to be hospitable towards the stranger rather than just family or friends, which many people in the world will. Yeah, I think that's right. I wonder, too, if there's actually something quite distinctive about a kind of generous sacrificial love for family members. At least for some people, I think that feels just like a really unwelcome sort of a burden. And if there are easier ways to ship them off somewhere else or to just delegate that responsibility. Actually, there's a distinctiveness too sometimes in that. Yeah, thank you. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So there's both just structurally a responsibility on us at the front or on the things that we put up that's just clear and accessible for people. What does that mean? What is that? I've been meaning to fix the what happens in a week. It just says Nexus on Fridays. What's Nexus? We need to fix that. We need to just say, that's the youth group, by the way. There are things like that. So there's the kind of structurally, and please, look, help us with this. We had a welcome brunch for people who are new to the church yesterday, and I said to them, look, in particular, you've got fresh pairs of eyes. You just see stuff that we haven't really noticed. What's weird? What doesn't look right? Tell us. That would be really helpful. But same goes for all of you. You're not off the hook. If there are things that we do that you think, we could just need to fix that and just stop saying that or say something better, please let us know. We really want to learn. So there's that. And then, yeah, at that individual level, just not assuming that people know where they are, what they're doing. So welcome team especially, I think, do a brilliant job in just trying to kind of work out, is somebody here for the first time? Might they need a bit more help in knowing what's going on? And not just assuming that we know things about people. That's just a way to be very inhospitable, isn't it? Somebody aged about 18 walks in, oh, which college do you go to? You know, which college are you at? Just assuming that we know that they're a student, assuming we know where they go, being just alert to that. Brilliant. Thank you. Okay. Yes. Thank you. That's great. So let's not just assume that what we imagine would be an easy invite for somebody might be. Nina, any advice for us on how to ask that question in ways that gives people options and freedom? Yeah, that's great. Yeah, thank you. Hospitality is also listening. That's an attentive welcome to somebody, isn't it? Terrific. Good. I'll say one more thing, and then we're going to turn to sing. As well as just helping us with things that we could do a little bit better, just for some of us, I imagine there are things that we do that feel a bit more inhospitable. Won't be intentional, but it might be that there are things that actually we could start doing or we could do in a different way. Again, if that's a helpful conversation to have without having to do it in front of everybody, again, please let us know, because we want to try and do this well. So please do speak to us if there are things that we can do to be more helpful in those ways. All right, we're going to close our time by singing "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken," that reminds us of taking up our crosses. Hospitality is going to be costly in the ways that we have been welcomed at cost by the Lord Jesus. So we want to extend that to others. Should take up our cross, but also to fix our eyes on that future day and on that feast to come. So let's stand if we're able and sing.